We all set? We all awake? That was planned. Technology is great when it works. It's very challenging when it doesn't. We couldn't figure out why the sound wasn't working for you, Gary, for announcements. Apologize for that. Somebody turned a knob that they're not supposed to turn down. And when you don't expect that, you got to figure it out. So, and obviously somebody turned another knob too high that they weren't supposed to. So that happens. But we're thankful for the guys that hide in that room and do this job thanklessly, and we do appreciate you, Tim. Thanks for doing that this morning. Let's start with a prayer. Gather our hearts together here. Lord, we're going to come before you now, and as we refocus our thoughts and we have come off of a time of worship to you through song and worship through prayer, we've had a time of Bible study this morning to look in your word, and now as we look again, Father, into your word, we pray, Father, for your spirit to dwell among us and to challenge our thoughts and our minds and our hearts that we could be attentive to your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that the word spoken would be from you and that you, Lord, would touch our hearts and gather us to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, time for confession. Who has a Facebook account? Come on. All right. Who knows what a Facebook account is? All right, that should be everybody's hand, basically. There's probably a few of you that don't. A very small select few, and for that I applaud you and stand your ground. Don't budge on that. Some interesting facts about Facebook. About 7 years ago, February of 2004, this internet site was developed, launched as a way for college students to connect with each other online. That was its intention. And now 7 years later, it's open to all people and ages of all nations. There are over 500 million active users on Facebook. Think about that number for just a minute. That's a lot of people. 50% of them log on in any given day. So half of them are online almost every day. Average user has 130 friends. This term friends we're going to discuss in a few minutes, but this idea that they have a connection with somebody that they have labeled a friend. And this term friend gives them some rights or some access to information. These users combined spend over 700 billion minutes a month on Facebook. Did you hear that? 700 billion with a B, minutes, not seconds, minutes per month. All right, now how many of you had a Facebook account? And how do you actively contribute to that 700 billion? Probably quite a bit. They do that through over 900 million objects that people interact with, such things as pages, groups, events, and communities. That average user is connected to 80 such community pages or groups or events. Average user himself creates 90 pieces of content each month. That may be a post of something you entered about yourself. It may be a picture you posted, but some type of content. On average, 90 each per month. Globally, there are over 70 translations available on the site, and 70% of these users are outside of the United States. That's an interesting fact, isn't it? All right, here's the big one. Mobily, more than 200 million users access through a mobile device. Now, I'm going to tell you to put yours away right now, shut it off, because I want you to pay attention. All these interactions are done by a simple concept. And the concept is done as a request and acceptance as what? A friend. So you have to be a friend in order to be accepted with somebody on Facebook. This friending a person means to open the door of communication, information about who you are, where you go, and what you do. These friendships may be casual or committed. Here's the catch. Each one is done by invitation only. Right? Get accept who you want to be your friend. Get accept who's going to hear your information, who's going to see access to your information. All right, this isn't a lesson about Facebook this morning, but this is an idea that there is a friending that has been taking place for centuries, and it's way more important than Facebook. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in John chapter 15 for most of the morning. We're going to cover most of the chapter, and we'll be skipping around to some other information. As is my custom, I have the passage ahead that you can follow along with me out of this translation, which is New American Standard, or you can follow along in the King James that is in the Pew Bible in front of you, or your own translation. This is Jesus speaking here. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's Facebook friending right there. It's given us access to all the information that he knows about the Father to us. You did not choose me, but I chose you. It was by invitation only. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Jesus tells us to do some very specific things to prove we are identified with him as his disciples, giving us a definition of what a true friend is. Evidence that we're disciples of Christ, that we have love. Love for one another. We talk about this a lot, don't we? I know I do. Having love. Having love for one another. Is it just caring for one another, or is it a true commitment? Is it a true concern? Well, it's more than just this surface of, well, I love you, man, right? It's much deeper than that. How did Christ love us? Specifically, that example of love that Christ has shown us is by putting others first. A very sacrificial love. A love that places others' interests before my own. That's a friend. Jesus says, I call you friend because I've placed my interest of what I want to do for your best interest. I've sacrificed my life, come down from heaven from my rightful place on a throne to dwell among you, to give you salvation. Sacrificial, true love. Proven by how we treat and how we live our lives and interact with one another. Not putting our interests first, but rather the interests of others. Specifically, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the example. Putting others' interests before our own. Not being selfish, being selfless. Jesus went on back in John to say, you are my friend if, what? You are my friend if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you. Well, what did he command us to do? What did he ask us to do? His word is filled with instruction and lifestyles and things that we should follow. He says, Jesus calls us friends in verse 15, but I've called you friends for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He doesn't hide things from us. A friend is interactive. It's a relationship. And he says, I call you friend because you're not like the slave that doesn't know the Father's business or the Master's business. I've revealed it all to you. I've told you why I came. I told you what I've come to do, and I've set an example in how you should live your life. And then I've showed you where you can end up if you follow those things that I've taught. I think this is a way of Jesus basically saying, I've friended you. I've asked, given you that invitation. And it's open to all who are willing to accept it. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, this can be kind of this really gray area sometimes where you think, well, if he chose me, then what do I have to do with it? You know, it's like this, I have no control over it. That's not true. He's chosen us, given us the opportunity, saying, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be my friend. The responsibility is still on ours to act. We have to still accept that. What's the purpose that he chose us, though? He says it here in this passage. For what purpose? John 15:16. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This idea of bearing fruit, what is that? We now trees? Are we plants? Are we vegetation? Of course not. Evidence of our life, fruit that is beneficial to the kingdom of God. Evidence in our lives that we're living a Christian life, that we're following Christ, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, and we are his disciples. What evidence exists in our life? So he says, I've chosen you not just to give you a place of salvation, not just that you are saved from hell, but beyond that, so that you will produce a fruit. Produce evidence in your life of who you are following. That we would go and bear this fruit. What is this fruit? Where does it come from? Let's go back to the first part of John chapter 15. And we've kind of transitioned here a bit from the idea of, well, what is a friend? And Jesus calls us friend, and he's given us this opportunity of this relationship of being part of his family and being part of his kingdom. But yet beyond that, is that all there is? Of course not. And if we read these verses in the first part of John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This idea of fruit bearing. He says, I am the true vine. The true vine isn't a church. It's not a leader in a church. It's not a denomination. It's Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. We are individuals, branches of that vine. He says, my Father is the vine dresser, the one that cares for the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. And every branch that bears fruit prunes it so that it would bear more fruit. You know, those of us that have been accepted or that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we profess to be disciples, and we wear that title of Christian, right? We sometimes wear very proudly, I'm a Christian. You know, somebody asks you at work, or they ask you, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. We wear this title. The title is useless without being identified as a Christian without producing fruit. Okay, it's not just a title, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. And pretty direct words here, and that says that if you are my disciple, you will bear what kind of fruit? Much fruit. There'll be a lot of evidence of your life that you're a Christian. Verse 2 says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit is taken away. You think about that, that's kind of harsh. Lord, I accepted you as Savior and I'm living for you, kind of. I kind of do everything I'm supposed to do. Is there more to the Christian life? Is there more to following Jesus Christ and being a disciple than just being baptized and accepting the free gift of grace? That's what this says. There has to be some evidence in our lives of fruit bearing that is representative of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. If we are not bearing His fruit, in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away in the branch, and as a branch, and dries up. And then they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a very individual thing, isn't it? In the sense that I can't look at everybody's life and say, in your heart, exactly what fruit you think you're trying to bear. Because there's different levels of fruit bearing. You know what I'm saying? Some people have the ability to be more connected, more involved, and the fruit is very evident. And then there are some, I think, that it's a bit more of a challenge, but they're really trying, but there's a maturity issue there, and you're trying to develop and grow and understand what that means. The result, though, is the same. There should be evidence of the fruit. There should be some evidence that says, I can look at that person, and not because they wear the sign that says Christian, but because their life shows that they're a Christian. Right? Where does the rubber meet the road? Is it how we interact with the coworkers at work? Do we participate in the conversations and the jesting and the jokes and the verbiage and things that all go on that are worldly, are anti-Christian, and pretend, well, we're just kind of fitting in? Do we fill our homes with books and magazines and activities that are worldly and don't represent Christ, all for the sake of entertainment? At what point does the evidence and the fruit exist to show who we are and who we represent? You know, I like to think of the fact that what is something that we throw away? You know, it says that it's going to be gathered up and thrown away. What's something we throw away? Something that's useless, right? Something that has no value. Gary will tell you that I am a pack rat. And I would agree to a point. I'm getting better. I have a hard time throwing some things away. Because I think, well, I might need that again. You know. So for years, I had these cabinets full of every kind of bolt, screw, washer, nut, nail you could imagine. Because someday I might need that. And the reality of it is, in the midst of the project, what did I do? I ran down to the hardware store and bought a new one because I didn't want to spend the time looking for the old one. Is there useless items that I was holding on to that had no value? I have to throw them away. I have to get rid of them. So we throw things that are useless away. And even if we're a pack rat, we try to hang on to everything. At some point, unless you want to end up like these individuals on that TV channel hoarding, you have to learn to let go. But you know what? God the Father is no pack rat. He's not. If you do not bear His fruit, the words say that you will be tossed into the fire and burned. Let's explore this idea of non-bearing branch just a bit more. Consider for a moment that it is actually us. It is we, through our efforts and through our sinful actions, through our lack of holiness, that in effect remove ourselves from the vine. You hear what I'm saying? We are the ones that get severed from the vine based on what we have decided to do. I don't think, you know, God is up there with this imaginary machete ready to whack off whoever has stumbled or fallen or isn't doing exactly what they should be doing. But I think by our own actions, we in effect are the branch that has fallen and dried up and has lost its usefulness. James chapter 4:17, therefore the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you know what you're supposed to do and you just don't do it, that's sin. That's simple. You have talents, you have abilities, God's given you gifts, you're not going to use them, that's sin. It's not that God and Christ make it so difficult to be followers that we simply cannot live up to the expectation and then are disqualified. It is we ourselves, through apathy, sin, and rebellion, choose to be severed from the vine by the simple definition of not abiding in Christ. If we look back at verses 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. So based on this, let me ask you, can we bear fruit at all if it's not from God? Can there be fruit, so to speak, fruit in quotes, in our life that is not from God? I lived in Arizona for a number of years. When I look outside on days like today, I'm kind of wishing I was still there. However, I will tell you, in Arizona, throughout Phoenix, there are a lot of orange trees. Dan, I'm sure, can support me on this. These orange trees are very nice to look at. They're ornamental orange trees. You ever heard of an ornamental orange tree? What is an ornament? Something that looks nice, okay? And these ornamental orange trees were oranges that hung on a tree, but you don't want to eat them. Trust me. I tried. And they do not taste well. They're very, very bitter and are not useful for very much. Yeah, you can use them in some cooking. There's some useful things that people have find creative ways to use them, but they're everywhere on these ornamental trees, and nobody's standing in line to pick them. They're bearing fruit. But it's a useful fruit, useless fruit. It has no real value. We're commanded here to bear much fruit, that we have to have evidence of that fruit in our life. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. Our faith and our identity would be defined by how we serve and use our talents and interact with others. Just like in Arizona, there's ornamental fruit. We can recognize that there are fruits in Galatians 5 that are listed, the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the Spirit are the ones we should be striving for. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? And the fruits of the flesh, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, are things we should not be. So, yeah, we could bear fruit in our lives, but is it godly fruit? Is it the fruit that we are called to bear? Faith without works is dead. You know, it's been said that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Right? Understand that concept, that no matter how much chain you have, if there's a weak link, that the metal wasn't formed properly or has a gap in it, as that tension pulls on that chain, the weakest link is going to break. So if we now look at this concept of, we went from what it is to be a friend of Christ to understand what it is to be a follower of Christ, and then the evidence that has to exist in our lives to be followers, to bear fruit, to show through our actions who we follow and who we serve, we have to understand then how that affects us corporately as a church. If you look in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about three different churches. And it covers three different things that these churches are doing or not doing that they should be. And I'm going to spend just a few minutes here on the church in Laodicea. Which church was that? Come on, you guys know without reading it. Lukewarm, right? Not hot, you're not cold. Angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold, to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, an eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Lukewarmness. It's not hot. It's not cold. It's kind of somewhere in between. Now, when I look at these knobs, I think I've taken a shower, and I like lukewarm showers. My wife uses only the hot knob, scorching your skin off of your body. Okay? We kind of are different in that way. But when it comes to a palate or tasting something, who likes soup that is just kind of lukewarm? Bah. You know, it's cold outside. You want something nice and warm and hearty. And you get that bowl out, you blow on the spoon, you go to taste it, and it's like, right? Spirit says to the church, and they'll say, "You are a church that is lukewarm. Why are you lukewarm?" Causes. Revelation 3:17 says, "You have need of nothing." The perception that we need nothing. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Folks, we have a lot of things in life. We have all of our needs met, and then some. True? And we may argue with what a need is. We start confusing with wants. Just looking at a newspaper article the other day, guys driving gasoline trucks in Afghanistan for the United States government get paid $130 a month. When was the last time you spent $130 on an iPod? Taking your family out for dinner and something else? So let's be specific here. The lukewarmness starts to creep in when we get to this idea that we have everything we need. We have everything taken care of. I'm all set. And we become so self-sufficient with our own riches that we feel we do not need the church, we do not need God, we do not need to be involved, perhaps become so busy with the affairs of this world that we simply do not have time or energy for the work of God. Even in our own church, we have whittled down services, programs, and activities under the excuse of protecting the family, yet we allow the world to creep farther into our lives through worldly activities and motives. Got a lot of busy people in this church, and for that I'm thankful. But I challenge us to say, at what point do we replace things of God with things of the world and try to justify it? Have we become so unconnected with the church and other believers, I'm talking about here in Norton, and removed perhaps even from the vine, Jesus Christ, that we simply believe we can survive and sustain true life on our own? Do you hear what I'm asking you? Another cause of lukewarmness: ignorance, being naive. You do not even know, he says in verse 17, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even know it. You think you have it all figured out. We do not even recognize that we have come to believe as success and prosperity is blinding us and in reality severing us from the true vine. Satan has us thinking we are all good when in reality we simply may be just waiting for the vine dresser to toss the dead, dried branch into the fire. What are the solutions? Verses 18 and 19. He says, come to me, I advise you to repent. Accept God's grace, His healing. Turn back to Him. Turn from our self-centered states and look toward the Father, asking Him to clothe us with righteousness and His ways. Talks about taking a salve that our eyes would be opened. What's the salve that we need? Sometimes it's God's Word that has to burn into our hearts to make us recognize that we need Him so that we can see what is right and what is true. Verse 19, he says, that I discipline those that I love. Who does God love? He says, I love those who are my friend. And I've called you friend because I've chosen you. I spent time in the past talking about this idea of the vine dresser is never closer to the vine when he's pruning it. This idea that sometimes we do go through challenges and tough times in our life and we feel very alone, we feel very lost. Doesn't mean we're not bearing the fruit. It means that the fruit is trying to be produced better. God is trimming at us. It's during those times of loneliness or challenge that are going to test whether we're going to turn to God or turn away. And if you're turning to God, that's the effect that he's asking for. Matthew 15:18, this idea that what is in the heart comes out through the mouth, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Brother Ronnie talked about that last week. What we place into our heart, into our minds, is what's going to come out of our heart. You have a hard time figuring out the picture. It's a couple kids watching television. Their brains are wide open. And the garbage is going in. I'm not saying all television is bad. I'm not picking on TV. I'm saying what things are we allowing in our lives that then we are wondering why it's coming out of our heart and things are being said or things are being done or actions are happening. And you go, gee, where did that come from? What have you been putting in? What are you feeding? That's the result of what you're going to get. What's getting in our way of having this best friend or relationship with Jesus Christ? I think there's various things that get in our way. We allow our time to get in our way. Is everything we do, even in the name of rightness for our family, really all done in the glory of God? I'm not proposing that we add any services. I'm not proposing that we change our format. I'm saying take advantage of what we have here in this church as mechanisms to build our spiritual characters and bind us together as believers and draw us to God. Take full advantage of those opportunities. And then challenge yourself one step farther. Am I doing enough? Am I doing exactly what God has called me to do? We're busy, folks. We're all worn and tired. Don't you see that as Satan's attempt to tear down us as individuals, to tear down our families, to tear down our relationships, and to destroy God's church? Yes, that's what it is. Does our money get in the way? Are we so content and so comfortable with where we're at financially that we don't see a dependency upon God anymore? Let's not become so complacent that we think even for a moment that what we have, financially or monetarily, is because of our own doing. Did you hear what I said? Don't even think for a second that what you have is because of something that you did. It is a gift from God. It is His, He owns it, and it should be used for His glory no matter what. Does our liberties get in the way? This is not legalism. I'm not talking about legalism, but rather a call to holiness and consecration. What do we allow in our lives or our families that is destroying us from within? Many times we've categorized it as simple entertainment and harmless fun. May it be the television shows, the programs, the computers, the sports, even the social networking. What things do we allow in our lives that is actually getting in the way of bearing the fruit for God? And then finally, our activities. What things do we do with our time and our actions that can get in the way with where God wants us to be? Let's not get so caught up in the social networking of friending one another that we forget who friended us first, right? I sure hope we're not contributors to that 700 billion minutes per month on a large scale. I have a Facebook account. I'm a stalker, I'll admit it. I very rarely do I post any comments. I fight against it because I don't have the time. And I'm amazed at how many people do. Just check it, folks. Check your time. Check your motives. Are you spending at least as much time on Facebook that you do in God's Word? Are you spending at least as much time in God's Word that you do on the computer? Or watching television? Or interacting in worldly activities? If not, how can you possibly expect to bear fruit that is worthy of holiness and righteousness and what God has called us to do? Let's not allow the draws of this world, prosperity, success, our careers, to steal away the precious little time that we have to live for and to serve our Lord. Making sure that we take time daily for prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Time is short. Remember these lessons? I'm running out of gold beads at home. Remember the gold beads were the times that my kids are going to be in my house. For many of you, they're already gone. So you have a friend request. It's Jesus Christ. I was tempted to put a number in there, but I just put many mutual friends. And the question is, are you going to ignore it or are you going to accept it? Brother Joe, do you have a closing song for us?